Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1. At this time, we'll take a moment of silent prayer. As is our custom, this gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way, we're filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our real mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to hand those things over to the Lord so that you can just concentrate on the good news of the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity tonight to gather together with the royal family for one reason and one reason only. The purpose is to hear from you through your word, to have God the Holy Spirit mentor us and teach us with the word of God that's alive and powerful when we're listening and believing what it has to say. Father, we also tonight lift up the Stack family. Adam is in heaven with you, but the family remains here on earth, and we just pray for them tonight. For their comfort and strength and for their provision in the coming days, and also that the royal family continue to rally around them to provide whatever needs they may have. We also ask, Father, for the similar things for other people in the royal family tonight, friends and family of the royalty tonight that are suffering in any way. We are going to have a prayer meeting tonight where we know those things will be brought again to your attention. We just in general tonight point them out to you again in our hearts so that we know, you know that we know that we trust you completely for the outcome that you have in mind. And we ask all of this in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, as I mentioned in prayer tonight, we have said goodbye to a member of the royal family. Adam Stack went home to be with the Lord yesterday. He's going to have a celebration. He's not going to have it. He's not going to be there. He's in heaven. But his family is going to have a celebration service. It's going to be held Saturday, August 18th. It's not this Saturday, but the following Saturday at 3 o'clock. At what is affectionately known as the Pink Church, which I think many of you may know about. Not all of you do. It's a. It's actually, its official name is First Presbyterian Church of Pompano. They have asked me to officiate at that service, and I'm, of course, glad to do that. And they've also, of course, invited anybody from the Lighthouse Bible Church congregation to join them. And I think that would be a great way to support that family at this time, to anybody who can make that celebration service next Saturday the 18th, to make it a point to do so. Again, Saturday, August 18th, 3 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church in Pompano. And Letha and Taylor and Olivia, of course, are in our prayers as well. Also, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday, August 12th. And I want to mention as well that at the end of this month, August 24th to 26th, there's a conference being held in Oregon being sponsored by Pastor Joseph Segrue's church there, which they've invited me to speak at, so I will be doing that. But we will still have service here, but those messages will be taped ahead of time. Hopefully we'll get them all done. We got most of that work done, but Mark and I got to figure out how to do the rest of it. But again, August 24th to the 26th, that's a Friday through Sunday, but with travel in advance of that, there will be three classes that I'll be missing here to be there. So just keep that in mind as well. Keep that in prayer too. All right, if you haven't already at this time, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1. John, chapter 15, verse 1. We, of course, are looking at the subject of spiritual gifts. We are on our fourth point, and I'm going to show you that tonight. The title of tonight's message is Something Becomes Ours Through Suffering on Account of It. Something becomes ours through suffering on account of it. This is in keeping with what the Bible has to say about suffering, and we've seen a lot of points on this around this in the last year or so. This is another one. To understand that when the Bible says that we suffer so that something comes about, many times what that is that the very thing that we're suffering over becomes more and more ours. It belongs to us in a more real way. And we're going to look at this in the Bible and look at some examples of this tonight. Something becomes ours through suffering on account of it. And this, of course, we can relate to this, I think, on the natural realm as well. If there's certain things that came very difficult to you, or a person in your life that you and that person went through a lot together, you know that something special develops and it's real. It may not be physical. It's not physical. It's spiritual and it's real. And this is all something that we're going to move over and look at in the direct spiritual realm, understanding why it is that God allows suffering in the lives of his children, and how we know that he turns that into something fantastic. The Bible is full of passages that say that. You know, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Well, we say that, but then what does that really mean? Well, one of the things it means is that when we go through suffering for a spiritual reason, let's say, and we're involved in some kind of issue or with some kind of person or some kind of cause or ministry, there's something that happens while we're suffering on account of that ministry. And ultimately, it all has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. And all of this really centers around is how God uses suffering in our lives when it's really, really, truly because of the spiritual life, because of Jesus Christ, to somehow knit us closer together to him on another level. I say another level because, yeah, we're in union with him. And we study the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know that at the moment of salvation, as far as God's work is concerned, he has placed us in permanent union with Christ. And yet, and we see this over and over again in the Bible, and it has everything to do with why we're here on earth and what the spiritual life is all about. We've always got to think in terms of two levels. One is that permanent position, that permanent spiritual fact that's settled in heaven. And then the other part of it is here we are on earth and we're living a life and we have a soul and we're conscious and we know we're changing and growing and we're learning and things are happening to us. And we know the suffering in our life is real. It's not just something that we can kind of wave a magic spiritual wand and it just goes and disappears. It's real. And we have choices. And we do. There are times when we make a decision that's consistent with the mind of Christ and we suffer on account of it, because of it. And that's real. And the struggles that we have are real. And so God is also taking all of that and he's working that out on this second level, this level of our experience here on earth, our daily life. And the thing that comes through loud and clear, and I hope this comes through for you and I hope you take it to heart, is that that counts with God. It matters to God. He takes account of your struggle. He takes account of your suffering, of your commitment, of your perseverance. It matters to him. We saw that when we looked at the crowns and differences for all of eternity, when we saw the things that matter to Christ. One of them was suffering for blessing. And another one was perseverance in the plan of God. These things matter. Another one was being a witness, an ambassador for Christ. And believe you me, when you get involved in that, and anybody who's been involved in that knows this for a fact, there is a certain degree of suffering and difficulty that comes with the territory of sticking your neck out and speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ out there in the world to an unbeliever. It's just the way it is. Well, God notices that. He takes account of that. And something becomes ours that wasn't ours before because of that suffering we go through on account of the cause of Christ. And so we're going to see some more of that tonight. Hopefully we'll get that far. Never know where we're going to go. Sunday I thought I was going to get to somewhere and get anywhere near close to it. But I think it was a pretty good message anyway. I had some good feedback on it. Point four, developing the capacity you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. We're wrapping up this examination of how God goes about developing this capacity. It's so important. My goodness, I mean, I have no choice but look at my own situation and try to relate it so that I can have some grasp of what these doctrinal principles mean in a real life. Mine's the closest one to me. So I know for a fact that I can see where over the years, where in areas where I've really concentrated on the Word of God and trying to understand how it applies in a certain realm, with people, let's say, in certain circumstances. And I remember what it was like 10 years ago when I was first thrust into that kind of a situation. I remember the confusion. I remember the fear. I remember the inadequacy. I remember saying and doing the wrong thing and having a more mature Christian. I had my back fix it for me and then sit me down and explain why I was way off. I remember those things. And you learn. And what happens is you get capacity. That now becomes a part of you. I was thinking about that. Some of the things that, I don't know about you, but I'm at times a very insecure person. Am I the only one, by the way? Is there anybody else who, you don't have to raise your hand, but I imagine that we're all in some, and that's, by the way, that is what it means to be human, by the way. As much as anything else, it means insecurity, you know? That's why I guess social security is so big a deal now, because we're insecure. We just are. It's part of being fallen human beings and being limited. I was thinking about this the other day. How one of the differences between humans and angels is limitation. You ever think about that? In other words, angels, they can fly. you know, and they have bodies made out of light, and they can have access to heaven. Wow, right? They're more powerful than we are. You know, we're limited. One of the interesting things about this human creation, it's sort of obvious, you don't even think about it, but we're subject to this thing called gravity. Isn't that interesting? Angels aren't. We are. Limitation, right? We're in these physical bodies where we can only be in one place at a time, and we get tired. We have to sleep one-third of our life away. And limitation. And with limitation comes insecurity. Insecurity. And so I think about sometimes about insecurity. I think about what if this happens and that happens. And I think about certain areas of the spiritual life, which matter a lot to me. And I think about what if I lose that, you know? And one of the messages that God, the Holy Spirit, and it's in the Word of God. It's not just, He's not just speaking to me anew. He's using the Word of God, is to say that there are certain things that have been developed, worked out in you, in me, that are permanent. And I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm also talking about, look, once you know, I mean know for a fact, let's say the doctrine of eternal security, meaning you know you can't lose your salvation, that that's been worked into you. And I mean, it's not just that you can recite the doctrine, but beyond that, you've had situations in your life where you had to rely on it and it came through. Prayer is another huge area like that. I know you think I'm probably just a nag for trying to encourage prayer, 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 prayer. But one of the things that happens when you develop a prayer life, all right, and you start to craft your prayer life according to what the Bible has to say and how God thinks, you will see your effectiveness in life expand. Because now all of a sudden, you're going to Him directly with something that you know pretty much, you're pretty sure it's how He thinks. And then you watch and you see it come to pass. That's powerful. And that is more than just the doctrine of prayer, you see, because it's being worked into you. Your confidence in God's ways is getting bigger and bigger. What is that? Capacity. And not only that, but it's permanent. You know, that can't be taken from you. Once you really get the truth of the fact that your sins have been paid for and forgiven, and as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has tossed away your sins from you, from Him. Once that really gets worked in, I'm not saying that you can just quote it or even know where the verse is, but it's been worked into you. That's capacity and it's permanent. And that's a great thing. It's a great peace of mind to know that there are a lot of things about our spiritual life that have been worked into us by God the Holy Spirit that are not going anywhere. Oh, we can lose touch with them. This is what I explained it about a little bit on Sunday, you know. Through our own bad decisions and through the attacks in the devil's world, we can lose sight of them. We cannot have them, as Colonel Thiem used to say, circulating in our soul for a while. So we lose sight of them, but they're still there. One of the great things about the human spirit is it doesn't get affected by this world the way our soul does. I hope you understand in some sense what I'm saying. In other words, our soul is tied directly to our senses, all right, and to our brain. And so as a result of that, our soul, our human soul, is affected by this world. But then the thing that we receive at the moment of salvation, that functioning human spirit, isn't. It isn't. It is pristine in that sense. And that's a great comfort, you know, that God has worked those things into us. That's capacity. But that needs to be developed in time as we're here on planet Earth. And we've been looking at how God, the Holy Spirit, does that in all the different ways. We saw in the life of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, all the different ways, right? The ups and the downs, the ecstasy and the agony of Paul's life. God worked it all out so that he developed these amazing virtues like patience and love and so forth. But as much as all that complexity is real, you just have to realize that God has got that. He's got that handled. Okay, we don't have to be entering into the complexity of all of that. I was reading the other night, and the world is full of these things. You have better examples than I do, but I just happened to pick up a piece of paper, and it was talking about artists trying to create a community. You know, and you see this all. This is mentality that we have to create this and create that, and we have to do this and do that. And I was thinking about the fact that, my gosh, you know, the greatest community ever is the church, and God, the Holy Spirit, created it for us. We don't have to worry about making it, you know. And it's the same thing in our spiritual life. It is such a comfort to know the promises are that He's the one who's working these things out for good. That God is at work. God the Holy Spirit is at work day in and day out. That He takes care of His children even in their sleep. That is a great, great comfort. And when you get those kind of truths in your soul, it changes your life. What we need to do, though, is to understand that he wants to boil it down and make it simple for us and tell us, and we've seen this, and I told you you're going to see it again, that there is one basic criteria that you can take and use to sort of evaluate and gauge your ultimate progress in the spiritual life. It's on the board again tonight. Of course, it's on the basis of 2 Peter chapter 3, and it's this. Am I growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And see, this is something that you can take. I was thinking about this. I was a little sheepish. I was thinking, I'm going to put this up again. People are going to get tired of it. They're going to roll their eyes. It's going to be, yeah, we heard that. You know. But then I thought about what's happened in the last week, all right, in my life and the life of other people, and all of the turbulent things that have gone on, just in a few little areas. And I don't share everything with you, but you have your own, okay? And I think about the fact that, you know, it's a comfort to me to be able to go back and to be with you tonight. And to all of us, just look at that and say, you know what? Despite the death, despite the tragedy, despite the persecution, despite the hatred, despite any of those things, the disappointments, the confusion, there it is. Again, I can go back to that and get oriented, and it all starts to make sense again. Yeah, but despite all of that, as Paul would say, you know, he's done this, he's done that, he's had earthquakes, he's had, I don't know if he ever said earthquakes, I made that up, but he said he's been shipwrecked. You know the passages. Well, maybe you don't, but Paul went through a lot of detail, particularly in 2 Corinthians, about a lot of things he went through. But he always came back to this, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is simplicity, you know what I'm talking about? But power. Because you can say, even in a death, and I don't want to get too emotional, I will in a second, but even in a death, you can say, wait a minute though, through that, in those moments, this was going on. That despite death being on the scene, on the doorstep of a person's life, I can point to places where people grew in the knowledge of Jesus Christ because of it, where there was grace displayed because of it, as a result of it, in it. So even in that, this works, you know? So when you get to these really difficult things in your life, trust me, you're going to go back to this principle and it's going to mean more to you. And guess what that is? Capacity. Did I mention that word enough? Yes. Grace, right? That we're helpless and hopeless. We're going to see this with suffering, which is what we're talking about. That one of the wonderful, it doesn't sound wonderful, but it really is, wonderful things that comes out of a grace approach to suffering is that we realize how little we really can bear. We cannot bear very much as human beings, you know what? And so when we look at a person who's going through a really horrible thing, and they have got all of this capacity to be thinking about others, caring for others, you know that there's one place that came from. And it wasn't from them. It was from the grace of God. And so that's a big part of why we're left here on planet Earth after salvation. To go through things, to be brought back once again to the fact that without him, I can do nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. And so forth. And then realize, what is that? All of that's grace. When we see that despite that, that things are happening, that people are blessed, that people get through things and they're stronger, we say, wow, my understanding of grace just got a heck of a lot bigger. Because now I can apply it to that category of my life. I never thought about that before. That's growing in grace. And then, of course, the knowledge. They go together. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth, regardless of circumstances. It may be the wintertime of your life. It may be the summertime. I know that doesn't mean anything in Florida. It may be a time when you're being pruned back and things aren't going your way. Or maybe a time when you're being really blessed. But still, in all of those things, God wants you to have a window of your soul open to realize that, wait a minute, regardless of whether I'm being blessed or being torn apart, I can still look at that and be objective and say, you know what? I'm being blessed, but still I'm growing in the grace. I know a blessing isn't for me, and I'm not going to lose sight of the one who's the giver, even when I'm receiving, and so forth. It always works, regardless of circumstances. This is the object of everything you go through in life, as far as God is concerned. It may not be as far as you're concerned. It certainly isn't as far as the world is concerned, you know, but it is as far as God is concerned. The object of all your trials is this, growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of all your blessings is this, growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if once you get to a point where you have been honest with yourself and you know how wicked you are, Okay? And this is part of it. This is part of becoming humble. And then you wake up the next day and God blesses your socks off. You know what? You're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ because you finally get to the point where you understand, you know what? It's not because of me. It's despite me. And therefore, when I'm being blessed, I no longer get puffed up. I stay humble, right? What's that? Growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So even your blessings, this is true. Any of the journeys that you're on, this is true. Any of the peculiar things or the wonderful things that happen to you. In all of that, as a believer growing, you can just go to this and say, yeah, but let me think about this in terms of my growth in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior. Where does he fit into this? Where does his giving fit into this? And by the way, it's beyond you. It's also others in your life. What opportunities do I have tonight to help somebody else grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? To be a deliverer of grace in somebody's life. Or to point it out to them. Because people are totally clueless about this kind of thing. All right, grace goes totally against the grain of the natural-minded man. So it's beyond us. And this is the point of it all. I mean all. You know, I talk about all things on Sunday. You know, those are big words. God's Bible, his New Testament, talks about that a lot. I think I mentioned the number of times in the New Testament on Sunday. It's 144 times in the New Testament that phrase all things is found. There's a reason why, you know. You see, if we had just a small idea of God's design and what really is happening when it comes to his church, his people, his children, the body of Christ, which he calls the fullness of Christ in this world, if we start to really latch on to, wait a minute, I mean, I'm part of this. I'm part of something amazingly huge because Christ is the creator and the redeemer, and he saved us, and he's in heaven, and he's going to be the King of Kings forever, and I'm with him. I'm part of him. In fact, I'm just with him. He's saying I'm part of his body, you know, the body that accomplishes things in this world. I'm part of that. That's big. That's really big. And so that is what's going on now. That is what we're here to do. We're here, and in many, and the thing I want you to understand in a variety of ways, this is to work it out. So many ways in which we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I say this is the point of your entire life. Not only that, but this is the point of this entire universe. And there's going to be a day when the glory of Jesus Christ is going to be broadcast throughout this entire universe on a consistent basis forever. And that time and place, everybody will know this is true. That the whole point of the whole thing is this, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you see, what we have is an opportunity to have access to that now while the battle is raging, while the enemies are still in the field. That's a tremendous privilege. It really, really is. And so you can take any part of your life, and you should do this, and all parts of your life, because the point of your whole life is this. When you kiss your earthly life goodbye and you head for heaven, you will realize, if you don't now, the point of it all has been this: grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, without getting too personal and emotional about something that's close at hand now, let me just tell you that that's a great way to see it. If you want to see this, you know, don't be afraid sometime. There's a person in your life that's in their final days. Don't be afraid of going to them. If they're a believer in Jesus Christ especially, because this will probably show up as they will understand. They'll say, you know what? Throughout all of this, the one thing I know for sure is that he's been with me and he's given to me. You know, like Jacob in the Old Testament, he came to that point. By the way, if he can do it, almost anybody can. You know, if we got Saul in the New Testament as a case study and the worst sinner who ever lived. We got Jacob in the Old Testament, by the way. You know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, that Jacob who God identifies himself with. What a pain in the neck. I mean, what a guy who never got the point. Okay, but finally he came to the point. After, if you know the story, after a big wrestling match that lasted all night between the Lord Jesus Christ and Jacob, he finally realized this point. You know what? He's been my shepherd every day of my life, you know. But here's the thing. See, one of the reasons I say don't be afraid of finding that out with people that are, you know, close to death who are believers is so that you can realize it now. Why wait till you're dying to realize that he's the shepherd of your life? You know, how about realizing it now and enjoying it now and tapping into the power of that now That's what we're here to do. And that, by the way, is why we're in such a contest. We're in such a battle. Because that's what's at stake. You know? Look, growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the devil's world, hint, during this time when the angelic conflict is still going on, that comes at the expense of what Satan's trying to do. You see, when we feature Jesus Christ and the grace of God, we're pushing up against Satan's kingdom down here. And as a result, churches and people who do that will be under attack by that same kingdom because we're a threat. And that's why things happen. And as I mentioned again on Sunday, don't just limit what I just described in terms of being under attack to what your senses can take in. Because the battleground is the soul. And where the attack is really going to hit, or they're going to try to make it hit, the kingdom of darkness, that is in your soul. So you don't have that peace. You don't have that assurance. You don't have that spiritual self-esteem, as Colonel Thieme used to talk about it. That sense of peace, that sense of rest, that sense of being in God's plan. He's going to, one of the big things the kingdom of darkness wants to do to growing believers, and yes, to congregations who are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to knock our feet from underneath us by getting us to, by doubting our relationship with God, by thinking we're on the wrong track, by being afraid of stepping out and so forth. And where's all that happen? Right between the two ears. That's where the attack is going to be. So don't just think, you know, well, the attack can only be going on in parts of the world where the church is under physical persecution, like churches being locked up and pastors being thrown in jail. Well, that's a part of it. But there's another thing you have to understand, that isn't even their objective. Their objective is the souls of growing believers. And that attack can occur in any country, and does. And by the way, he's got so many ways in this country, in our culture, of trying to get to your soul and try to knock you out of the game with fear, with doubt, with despair, with giving up, with getting weary, with wondering if you're in the plan or not, and all those kind of things. That's what he wants to do. He wants to do anything he possibly can to stop your momentum. And your momentum comes when you're on fire for the Lord. Your momentum comes when you realize you're growing. Your momentum comes when you do sense more intimacy with the Lord. And so he's going to try to stop all of that. And when you see that going on in your soul, you're under attack. No, you might not have police at your doorstep, but you're under attack. You may not be in jail, but you're under attack. It's a spiritual thing, after all. So keep that in mind and realize, of course, that greater is he who's in you than he that's in the world. And God will use every one of those things that I just talked about to further your momentum, if you allow him to, by just being humble, realizing without him you can do nothing, and turn to his word, turn to the power of the Holy Spirit in that moment, rush to him. I don't know how many times I have to say this to myself as well as to you. We have to learn in these moments where we're feeling like, oh, I just did something terrible, or I'm on the wrong track, rather than think that we can somehow engineer it out of our own understanding. You know that Proverbs chapter 3, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what? Do not lean on what? Your own understanding. People think that's just for unbelievers. Let me tell you something. That's for believers who've been in doctrine for 30 years too. We somehow get this crazy idea that we don't need him anymore. Oh, thanks, Lord. I'm glad you gave me the pastor in the Bible. I got what I need now. I'll see you in heaven. It's ludicrous. No, we need him more. Because when we grow, we're going to be under more attack. And it's always the same. We just have to run to him. We have to learn to just run to him, spiritually speaking, of course. Don't try to run some corner where you think he's going to be. There's medication for those people who think that. But I'm talking about spiritually. In other words, just in that moment, rather than, as we always try to do, fix it, run to him. I do that all the time in my prayer life now. I see all the places where I'm messing up. And by the way, I don't know, the older I get, the more ridiculous it is when I hear pastors and people say that they've reached sinless perfection. Ha! Let me tell you something. Part of growing up spiritually is to start to understand how wicked you are. My gosh, I look at, and here's the thing about it, you know. In the old days, I'm sounding like my father, the old days. But in the old days, you know, I would commit a sin, right? I'm not going to tell you what they all are. Maybe someday I will. But for now, I don't want to, you know, I'm still relatively new here. You know, I want to have some people still show up. But so I would commit a sin, and I would be totally and completely obsessed with what I did, so that that one sin would be on my mind for a while. When I first, you know, was in the Christian way, I'm talking about weeks, you know, I was still in the Catholic Church when I got saved, so I would try to literally find which chapel had confession at which time, on which day, to deal with that, right? And I would confess the same sin 20 times and think, I don't know if I confessed it right. What? Can you imagine, like, the living God who created heaven and earth looking at me and saying, what? What's your problem, kid? But I would focus on one sin, right? And as a result, I was totally clueless about all the others that I was committing along the way. But you see, now that we got the rebound a little under control, and we're starting to realize how to do that, now all of a sudden, I'm seeing a lot more of them, because I'm not concentrating on just one. As they come, I'm dealing with them and rebounding and so forth. I sin a lot. I mean, I had to tell you, you know. Somebody's going to someday take that, and that's going to be like on the front pages of one of the newspapers locally. You know, but that's so what? Too bad. That's the truth, you know. I'm too old to worry about, you know, holding back. Same thing like on Sunday, talking about homosexuality and sinful. And I think about people that want to say, oh, they're so horrible. I can't believe these people have these perverted sexual things. I'm like, ha! Let me tell you something. Everybody has them, all right? The reason I know that is because, you see, one of the things that happens when people get on their high horse and high and mighty about putting people lower down for their sexuality, God has a funny way. You know that proverb that says, he who digs a pit will eventually fall into it. And I watched that happen enough among legalistic Christianity, so I'm convinced. We all got that. We all got weird stuff going on in the sexuality area, okay? Amen, end of story, okay? So that's another area where, you know, someone will get that and that'll be on ABC News or something, whatever. But I don't care, because you know what? You see, God has a way of honoring the truth, and that's the truth. I sin a lot. Sexuality is a real tough spot for human beings. Okay, but here's the why am I saying that? Because, you see, the more you realize how wicked you really are, the easier it is, this is a paradox, but it's true, to just drop everything in the moment and run to him. You know, if you think you're okay and just sin once in a while, you'll be tempted to try to fix it yourself. But when you realize it's a lost cause, you just run to him. And that's some advice come from years of this. I could show you, I shouldn't even tell you these things exist, but I could show you notebooks of my struggles in this area for years. That's what you do. You just run to him. Like the prodigal son finally did, you know. Just run to him. Like I said before, if you're, silly analogy, but I'll give it anyway. In terms of a problem. The problem here I'm going to define as an illustration of maybe missing your plane. That's the problem, okay? In other words, you're supposed to be somewhere, like I'm supposed to be in Oregon at the end of the month, right? And maybe, I don't know what time the flight, let's say it leaves at 10 o'clock in the morning, and my alarm goes off and I sleep through it, right? And then I wake up. Now, if when I wake up, it's 9 o'clock, and I can maybe get dressed and showering, and without all that, it would take me an hour and 2 minutes, there's a huge temptation to try it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it. I'm speeding 100 miles an hour in 95 and giving people the finger and pressing out of the way and, you know, and throwing a suitcase to somebody and say, hey, here's my plane number. I'm trying to do it myself, right? But same picture, a little slightly different scenario. But if I turn my alarm clock off and then I wake up and, you know, that 10 o'clock flight and it's 11 o'clock, I'm cool. I'm relaxed. It's a total disaster. I've totally blown it, and there's nothing I know I can do about it. That's nice to get to the point where you realize you're a totally wicked sinner and there's nothing you can do about it, because then you finally have to rely on him. All right. But see, that's also growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we're here. And like I said, if we're doing that, there's going to be a struggle, because it's heroic. I used that word on Sunday. I want to use it again tonight. You want to be a hero? This is where you get to be a hero. There's only one fully heroic pursuit in this life, and that is to give your life for growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This lasts forever. You know, he is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. Does that make sense? You're no fool. If every day you give up a little of your life in certain areas for this, in some way, growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe it's your life, maybe it's somebody else's life, you can't lose that. That's permanent. Whatever it is you gave up, your time, your money, you know, a simple life. I mean, there's certain times when things get a little overwhelming. Sometimes you put yourself in people's lives. Doctrine is neat. People are messy. right? So you give up some of that sort of temporary, you know, tranquil life. Whatever you give up, okay, if it's for this, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, because one of these days, you know what, you're not going to have that anymore anyway. Your clock is going to run down. So whatever time you gave up, you're going to have to give that up anyway. You can't take any money with you to heaven. So whatever money you gave up, you can't take that with you anyway. But this is permanent. And this is heroic. Growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, it's 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And you know, the more things you study in the Word of God, and then hopefully you have a pastor that will point these things out to you. They all point back to him. I mean, we're on the subject of the angelic conflict in teen ministry, youth group on Mondays, you know. And there's this amazing story of Satan finally one day rebelling against God. And there's this chaos in the universe. And there's two wills where there used to be one. And then human beings are created to resolve it. And Adam is supposed to be God's man. He's going to come on the scene and glorify God. And he doesn't. He falls and he goes Satan's way. And then you're looking at the whole picture. You're like, this angelic conflict so far is pretty much a disaster. Right? What fixes everything? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He comes on the scene and what does he do? He undoes all the works of Satan, the Bible says. He seeks and saves that which is lost. He's called the last Adam. So there's just one illustration where you look at this thing called the angelic conflict and you realize at the end of the day that it all sums up, like the Bible says, in him. He's the whole story. He's the hero, right? Doesn't matter what doctrine you look at, by the way. On Tuesday last night, we were in basis class. We're starting reconciliation and we just finished propitiation. We're finding out that there's a place where all this happens. You know where it all happens? In the literal body of him. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the more you study, the more you hopefully magnify him. Because it's all about him. It really is. I mean, I don't know how many ways I can say it. The Bible says that this, especially for us, for church age believers, this dispensation is all about summing up all things in Christ. All things. That's why I emphasize the illustration of homosexuality on Sunday. God has a plan to seek and save that which was lost. In other words, God's design for the human race was not perversions in the area of sexuality at all. And like I said on Sunday, I believe it now when a person says to me, you know what, I didn't choose to be a homosexual. I think I was born this way. Now, they weren't born with the lifestyle, and they certainly made decisions in their life to sort of bring this out and live that way. But I believe them when they say that I was just conflicted. I had these weird feelings from a very young age. Like I said on Sunday, I believe them because you know what? I didn't choose to be a sinner either. You know, but here we are. But if this really is the dispensation where everything is being summed up in Christ and he's reconciling all things to himself, then have some courage, young person who's discovering these weird feelings, and realize that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what? Our Father has a plan and Jesus Christ experienced it and the Holy Spirit can bring you through it so that you can take whatever that is that's wrong with you and watch him turn it into something amazing. Amazing that does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks and saves that which is lost and undoes the work of the devil. And he's going to do it. You're not going to do it. But that's why we're here. And that's what I mean by the incredible variety of ways in which this is going on or can go on in every single life. You know, I use something we don't want to talk about as an illustration on purpose to say if it's true there, think of all the other places it's true. Think of all the other areas where things don't look right and they're not working out, where the very whole point is to bring part of the body there, a person who's in the body of Christ, to have that all transformed in their life. As we deal and live with these things, we don't run away from them. We deal with them. We live with them. And we trust that that's going on because we're growing. We're learning. We have more capacity. Heroic. And we know that this is true. We know that, for example, that there will be opposition. It's a battle. This is not just sit around and contemplate our navel and think that, oh, you know what? Let go and let God. Everything's great. Baloney. Everything's not great. The Bible doesn't say everything's great, by the way. It said God causes all things to what? Work together for good. It doesn't mean all things are good. It means he can take a bad thing, and the next day, that place where the bad thing was, all of a sudden something good's growing. And you know it wasn't from you. It's from him. He's working things out together for good. But let's not be naive. All things aren't good. I mean, a young person doesn't have a father. That's not good. A person who feels like they may at any point have everything, all the resources they need to live on taken from them. That in and of itself isn't good. Somebody who has a disease, so they wake up every morning with agonizing pain that they can't get rid of no matter how many pills they take. That's not good. So it's not all good, but what is God saying? Even there, he's saying, even there, I can be at work and I can show you as bad as the kingdom of darkness wants to stomp on the human race, I'll be there. And I can take that and somehow miraculously transform that into something good. That's what it means to be a Christian. Because all who desire to live the spiritual life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you have this desire, you will be persecuted. You already have been. All right? You already have been. Because remember, it's not just physical. This doesn't just mean that you're going to be put in prison or beaten with rods. It also means a head game. It also means persecuted mentally, on your soul, on a spiritual level. Jesus Christ said, you know what? It's going to happen. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. But again, the church is under siege. Remember, the battleground is the soul. To the extent that it's participating, stepping out, you know. And what does participating mean on a practical level? How do you do it, in other words? How do I participate in the growth and the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Here's how you do it. You learn something in the Word of God, and then you obey it. It's that simple. If you do that, you're participating. If you hear something in Bible class and you believe it and then you act on it, you're participating in the growth and the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And trust me, angels take note of that sort of thing. Angels, I believe, are here tonight. You might say, he's lost it. What's he looking at? Don't look at the ceiling too much, Pastor. You're making me nervous. Well, the Bible says that. The Bible says that every time the saints gather together for Bible class in the church age, there are elect angels, not the fallen ones either. I'm going to talk about them maybe later. The elect angels are rubbernecking to get a glimpse of what you'll learn. That your guardian angel is looking over your shoulder right now, look at your notes, and then trying to look at you and say, I wonder, are they actually going to take it and run with it? I want to see. I want to be there when that happens. Because I know when that happens, I know that the fallen angels in the world system are going to try to stop them. But I also know that God, the Holy Spirit's inside that saint. And something's going to happen. They're going to have a victory. I want to be there. We oftentimes don't even realize that. We pass it off, but they don't miss it. The saints, I mean, the angels don't. And you'll be under siege for that. But so what? You know, it's like anything else. A lot of times you don't know you're making progress until your enemy's really angry, right? Then you know you're making progress. It's a sign of growth. We are the body of Christ. And by the way, I mentioned this on Sunday as well. How do we know that this is happening? Another way is fruit. We've been studying fruit. That's why I had you turn to John 15:1. And what is it? It's the same thing. It's the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it shows up. It manifests itself. And this is really important. I want to make sure you understand this too. And that how do you see it? How do I see this at work, right? This is how you see it. By actually living a life where you love one another as he has loved you. That's how you see it. This is where it all shows up. This is where the battle is. We wonder, what's the battle going to be? I'll tell you what the battle is. The battle's really going to show up when you're trying to minister to somebody else with the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the battle will show up. It could be gospel witnessing. It could be reaching out to somebody. It could be a saint who's just in a really bad way and is about to fall flat on their face. But you're there, right? Ministering to them. That's the battle. And that's where it's really going to show up. Because you know what? Believe me, at the same time that the world and the kingdom of darkness is trying to marshal their forces to stop you from that sort of thing, trust me, God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, they're coming on the scene too. You know, because again, without him, we can do nothing. We're just using our positive volition to step out and be obedient. Look at John chapter 15, verse 1. John 15:1. I am the true vine, Jesus Christ said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, that's a believer, in me, John 15:2, that does not bear fruit, he takes away, disciplines. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. And as we've seen, that is suffering for blessing. God the Father has ordained periods in your life where you're going to suffer for blessing. Why? So that it may be in a position to listen to some voice similar to the voice of the wife of Job that says, curse God and die. Oh, is that in John? Oh, wait a minute. No, that's not in John 15:2. No. See, there's a reason. We always got to remember it so that it may bear more fruit. Whenever in your life you're coming against it, you know it. You know that there's just an oppression going on. There's just too many things that are not going the right way. That there's just that easy stride that you had in your life, in your spiritual life, is gone. And you're in a battle for your life. When you're there, you have to realize one thing. God is looking at that. And he is hoping like crazy. You just use what you learned, faith, and turning to God and trusting in his grace and claiming the promises so that a reason, there's something going to happen coming out of that situation. And mark it down, it will. I don't know how, because I'm not you and I'm not God, but it will bear more fruit. You going through that, you'll find that God is developing more capacity for you to be a bigger, badder Christian, if I want to put it that way. And I don't mean that in any way except that you get more capacity. You get more strength, courage, confidence, power, peace, trust, ability to communicate to people, ability to say, I've been there. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about. If you're going through something and you're being comforted, the comfort will be so that you can give it to somebody else down the road. Right? What is that? Capacity. There's a reason. That is the great thing about talking about suffering as a Christian. Because you can stand up with faith and confidence and say, I don't know everything, but I know one thing. That as a believer in Jesus Christ, my life matters. And whatever I'm going through now, it has a purpose. There's a show that. And that purpose is magnificent. And I know he's going to produce something out of this. God's going to do it. It may be while I'm on earth. It may not be. I may die in this situation. But he'll produce something out of this, bigger and better than anything that I had to go through and lose in the process. And you can be absolutely sure of that. All you have to do, once again, is think about the whole point of this, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and say, what about him? Did he ever have a day when it looked like everything was falling apart, when everything was caving in on him? When all the forces of evil in the universe were arrayed against him, he did. It's called the cross, the Calvary. And he seemed to lose. He suffered, he died, and he was buried. Was that the end of the story? No, not at all, right? 3 days later, he's rocketing out of that grave. And as a result of that, everything changes. Everything changes. In the lives of the apostles and disciples, everything changed. But in your life and in mine, it changed too. Because if that hadn't happened, the word never would have gotten out. And if you think about the fruit of that death, remarkable. So all you have to do really, this is the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Whenever you're confused, right, just look to him. And just say, ask the Holy Spirit, just show me something about Christ now so that I can just rest again. And let me tell you, his death and resurrection is powerful in that area. That's all you got to do is say, wow, he went through something so that all that could come on the other side of that. Many sons and daughters would be brought to glory. He would have many brothers and sisters. And the same thing somehow, I don't see it, but that's faith. Is going to happen in this bad situation I'm in right now. God has a unique calling on your life, whoever you are tonight. He has a unique calling. I don't know what it is. People run up to me from time to time. What's my spiritual gift? I don't know. I mean, sometimes God might give me insight if there's some area in the church where somebody can be plugged in or so forth. But isn't it so much greater to have him tell you? You know, have him tell you. And your life with Christ defines who you really are, your purpose in life. And when we see in the passages like John 15:2, it is by going through these things, these trials and difficulties, by being cut back. We hate it, don't we? We love it when everything's going in a certain direction and we keep going forward and everything goes well. Right? Hey, it's going well, you know? We hate it when we're being cut back, you know? I loved it when I was at Grace Bible Church and I was teaching and people were coming and going to conferences. It was great. Then some things happened where I knew we were being cut back. I didn't like that much at all. Okay. And anyway, when it finally cut into my own gift in my own life, that was the hardest of all. Okay. God knew what he was doing. He knew there'd be another season for that little branch on the vine and that I had been cut back. So I'd be redirected. And I'm finding myself every time that happens, living a fuller life that God prepared and knew about ahead of time. If only we could have faith in every situation like that. So often it's only after. It's never in the moment. How about growing up so that the next time it hits, it's in the moment that you enjoy that trust in what he's doing. That's what he's looking for. That's a friend. That's somebody who trusts his father. Because we will discover one day that all the frustration, that's what it was. Affliction. It was God using it, making us more spiritual, if I could put it that way. The sorrow, the disappointment, the trial. He's using these things. In God's plan, suffering is never your enemy. It's always your friend. And part of the grace of God, and some of the most powerful ways we'll ever see the grace of God, is in the midst of suffering. Ours or somebody else's. The greatest advances in the spiritual life are made through the barrage of suffering. Now, it's not like the suffering itself is good, but as we're going through it, for whatever reason, God finds great opportunities to pour things in so that we're advancing. And we should understand that and rejoice in it, turn things around. Light affliction, in a moment, works to produce an eternal weight of glory. Talk to anybody who has really come to know the Lord, has a deep reservoir of the spiritual life, and they'll tell you that there are certain key things that they have come to possess that are of great spiritual value, that have come one way and one way only, and that is out of some dark and desperate and terrible experience in their own life. It's universally true. You know, there was a fellow by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a man of the world, and he became a convert to Christianity. And he said this, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially painful, and I look back at them now with particular satisfaction." I'm sure you can relate to this. Many people have lived. Indeed, he said, "I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years, he was 75 years old at the time, everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not happiness." Now, he may have been a particularly maudlin English guy and a lot of rain. I'm not sure I'd go that far, but you get the point. There was another British guy. I don't know what's about the Brits in this subject, but here he is. Derek Prince, a fiery British teacher, Christian teacher. He was quoted as saying, "Don't trust anybody who doesn't limp." And I love that. I love that. Now, not physically necessarily, okay, but you get the idea. Because you see, what you've suffered for, you own. You own it. And those areas where you've suffered, where you limp, if you're paying attention, if you're allowing God to work in your life, that's where you're going to be magnificent as a Christian. I've seen it so many times. Somebody goes through something, and the very area of suffering, like maybe they were an alcoholic, maybe they were a drug addict, and that very area, that deep understanding of human pain, now all of a sudden God takes that and pours a great reservoir of life into that area, and now they are ministering to people, dozens of people in that area. I've seen it time and time. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in my own life. I'll put it. Look, I'm a guy, okay, if you were to know the naturally minded me, okay, I was one of the most fearful, skeptical, doubtful, scrupulous people you've ever met on the planet. Yes, fearful. Yes, doubtful. Okay, I had a reason to doubt everything. I had a pretty big IQ, and I could figure out all the questions and why things weren't right. Believe me. Okay, and before I was able to have the Word of God work for me in my life, that's who I was. Why? Well, I'm starting to understand that the depth of the agony that kind of personality put me through was necessary preparation for me to be able to stand up in front of you with confidence to know how the Word of God changes things in those very areas of doubt and depression and despair and skepticism and fear. By going through that, by having that hole in my life, that's where God can pour the deepest reservoir of his supply. And now, how does that happen? Suffering. I wish it weren't in a way. I mean, I don't even hesitate to say this anymore because I'm starting to change completely even how I speak about suffering. I'm not sure I don't wish it that was the way. That's God's way. You know? Now, originally that wasn't. I mean, originally he had to design the Garden of Eden where everything was great. But then the fall happened, and then he said, what do I do in this circumstance of the fall to really bring out the glory? And this is what he did. He said, every time there's in these situations, I'm going to find a way to bring out more of me through that if they hang in there and trust me. And that's what he does. By the grace of God, so much, we owe so much of our spiritual measure of increase to the suffering which the Lord, notice this, enabled us to go through. That's the thing you have to remember. He's not just sitting back. We have this idea sometimes that he throws us into the arena and sits back and watches how we do. That's not our God. He's there with us every step of the way. We couldn't get through it without him. And he knows that, and he wants us to learn it too. But that's his grace. So much of our spiritual measure of increase is the suffering which the Lord not allows us to only, but enables us to go through. Realize that. That's the beauty of it. That's the mighty part of who he is. He's enabling us all through it. He's saying, trust me now. Please trust me. I'm going to enable you. I'm going to be there one day at a time, sometimes 1 hour at a time, sometimes 1 minute at a time. Hang in there with me, he says, because I'm not only going to let you go through this, I'm enabling you to go through this. I am giving you everything you need to be totally sustained as you go through it, because I'm God, and that's the difference between my children going through something and anybody else going through it. And that's how he's glorified, by us trusting him like a little child would. Like the illustration I've used before, that there's a ship on the sea and it hits an iceberg and everybody, all the adults are freaking out. But there's one person on that ship who's just totally at peace, sound asleep, totally trusting. And it's an infant in the arms of his mother, because that's all, that's his whole reality. You know, why don't we get to the point where our whole reality is a child of God in the arms of a loving father, no matter what is going on. And you can get there. Takes a little word we've studied called faith. That's what it takes, faith. And you can get there. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16. As we wrap up tonight. I want you to just see a little bit more of this subject. We're going to talk about this again tomorrow night, probably on Sunday as well. Romans 8, 16. My gosh, I've been so much more self-revealing tonight than I'd planned on. I start to feel a little insecure. Wait a minute. What do I do when I'm insecure? Oh, yeah, I go running to him. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Look at that. There it is. There's the whole formula. The Holy Spirit testifying to our human spirit. Can't touch this. That what? Notice what's first. We are children of God. Get that through your skull. You're a child of God. He's the owner of everything. He's got it all under control. He's found a way. If he found a way to rescue the human race while we are his enemies, lost in our trespasses and sin, don't you think he can find a way now to give you everything you need now that you're redeemed and regenerated and you're his child? Of course he can. We are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, that's our future now, and fellow heirs with Christ, inasmuch as, that's, I'm going to translate that a little differently than if indeed, inasmuch as we suffer with Christ, so that we, notice to show that, and so that, as a necessary preparation to the fact that we may be glorified with him. And I want to introduce the idea of scale here, okay? To me, add meaning to suffering. That's why I said, inasmuch as. In other words, what this is basically saying is that suffering is a necessary preparation with regard to the character, the kind of glory that will follow on. Let me say that again. I should probably have a slide for this. Suffering is a necessary preparation in as much as we suffer. Notice it's not alone. It's what? Suffer with him. Very important. He's on the scene. So that we may be glorified with him. Okay, so the suffering itself is a necessary preparation with regard to the kind of glory to follow. So that, like I was saying earlier, somebody who has suffered a lot in the area of doubt, but now you're with him and he pours in this amazing ability to trust and have faith. That suffering with the area of doubt was a necessary preparation for that kind of glory to follow. A person who has tremendous faith. Necessary preparation. Inasmuch as we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And as I say, in the same kind, in the same way. That's the idea, I think, that really needs to be brought out. That, yes, you know, we talk about the heirship. We've seen this. Part of it's a birthright. And we talked about that second compartment of the inheritance box. That's a reward for service and for suffering. But I want you to understand, and this is where I'll have to end tonight, but why, you know, why? Why does he set it up like this? And that is because he wants to bring us into the inside of the whole thing. Suffering does that. What you've suffered for, you own. There's something that happens when we suffer. Something becomes ours on account of it. You suffer for somebody, they become yours in a new way that nobody can take away. You know, a parent, a mother, has a child that has these terrible things wrong with that child. And they go through lots of suffering on behalf of that child. And that child goes into the world. And other people may see the faults and the failures, but all that mother can see is what they've gone through. And there's a tremendous protection and covering in the heart and soul of that mother for that child. She owns, in that sense, owns something unique about that child that nobody else owns. You know that's true. Look at your own life. Think of the things you've gone through, suffered, particularly on behalf of another person. And take a look at that person tonight. You tell me that there isn't something special between you two. Well, since that's true between people, all right, it's also true with Jesus Christ. It's also true with him. You go through something on cause of Christ, and it's special. And something happens. He's working something out with you and him that's real, that's being produced, and that's permanent. We're suffering with him as a necessary preparation to a future glory with him. And it'll be in the same area, whatever it might be. He's produced something in there that you're going to take with you to glory. And it's unique, and it's wonderful. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word, to help us see more meaning and purpose in these tough, tough things that we go through in life and others do around us. We ask now for God the Holy Spirit, Father, to seal these truths up, make them real to us, bring them out, explain them to us so that we can have them available for use and we obey the word of God. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.